It's great to be able to sing great songs that point us clearly to the Lord Jesus, and in Christ alone would have to be one of the best of those songs. And I just want to encourage you to, as Dave was saying this morning, to sing these songs, not just because the words are up the top there and it's the song that's prescribed for us to sing, but to sing because our hearts are full of joy for the Lord Jesus, the one who is our Saviour and Lord and friend. Just a little plug for next Wednesday night, if any of you are not involved otherwise in anything important. There's going to be a prayer meeting at the Albion Baptist Church, 7:30 in the evening. Once a year during the first week of June, which coincides with Queensland Day. I'm not sure whether you've ever heard of Queensland Day, but I think is it the 6th of June? Anyway, it's going to be on over the next week, and on Wednesday night, the churches in our area are going to be meeting at Albion and praying for the Lord's work through our denomination, but also through our various churches, that we might have an impact for Christ in this part of Brisbane. So that's 7:30 on Thursday evening. There's a few of us at least are going to be there, and there'll be others from other churches, I hope. Well, today we're beginning a new series of messages from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is one of those books which is tucked away near the back end of our Bibles, which generally speaking doesn't get a lot of attention. But it does have a very important message, and one which I think is very relevant for us today. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some think it was the Apostle Paul, but it has a slightly different writing style than Paul's other letters. And in all of the other letters, he identifies himself. He starts his letters, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called by God, and he'll introduce himself, but in the case of the book of Hebrews, the author doesn't do that. Other names that have been suggested as possible authors: Luke, Apollos, Barnabas, and the list goes on. Whoever it was, we know that they were friends with Timothy, and probably all of those names I've just mentioned would have been acquainted with Timothy quite well, because there's a reference to Timothy in the book. We don't know either who it was actually written to, not specifically anyway. Because there are so many references to Jewish sacrifices and the Old Testament, the understanding is that it was actually written to Jewish Christians, people who are very familiar with the Jewish faith. And it would seem, as we read through the book of Hebrews, that these recipients of the letter, probably Jewish Christians, were experiencing a lot of persecution for their faith, going through an extremely difficult time. And what was happening is that they were starting to turn back to Judaism, to their old Judaism. They were giving up on Jesus, and they were turning back to Judaism. And this theme of turning away from Christ runs right through the letter. And the message that comes through very clearly in this letter is that we shouldn't lose heart. We shouldn't give up on Jesus. We should hold firm to him. That Jesus is superior. Jesus is totally sufficient, regardless of what we might be going through and how difficult it might be. Jesus is still the answer, and therefore we should keep pressing on in our faith. So this whole letter of Hebrews is a great encouragement to us to keep persevering in Christ. And Hebrews challenges us to keep holding on to Christ. Doesn't matter how difficult the times we might be that we're living in, or the situations that we might be going through, that Jesus won't let us down, Jesus won't fail us. Which raises the question why it is that people fall away from following Christ. According to the 2011 census in Australia, there are 62% of the population of our nation call themselves Christians. In other words, they tick the box on the census form which says they are Christians. Whether Jesus would call them Christians or not, it's another matter. But they identify themselves as Christians. The reality is, however, that every 5 years when the census is taken, the number of people who identify as Christians is actually dropping. And if you look at the data coming through from churches throughout Australia, thankfully not the Baptists, but in most denominations, the numbers of people attending churches is actually dropping, quite significantly in some cases. And it raises the question why it is that people who are once keen for God are no longer walking with him, or their faith is becoming weaker, and they're drifting away. In the old days, they used to call these people backsliders. You may actually know people like this. People that once upon a time were your friends in church, and you shared a common faith, and you're able to enjoy Christian fellowship with them, and now they've either gone or they're no longer keen. I think there are many different reasons why that happens. In some cases, people have started to doubt the truths of the Christian faith that they once held to, and so they can no longer believe in Jesus. Sometimes these are people who have gone through hard times in their lives, and in going through these difficult times, God has somehow disappointed them or let them down, so they think. And so they give up on God. Some of them get lured away by the enticements of the world. And let's face it, there's a lot of temptation out there. Some people become frustrated by churches and the institutions of the church. And we see this especially with the clergy scandals which are still rocking some denominations and church-run institutions today. I say, if that's what Christians are about, I don't want to be a part of it. For many, it's probably just a combination of the busyness of life and getting caught up in other things, and little by little, the love for God starts to cool, and they start to drift away, and they don't go to church quite so often, and they get caught up in all the other things that are happening in their lives. And I don't know, there are probably other reasons as well too, but the end result is that there are people who drift away from following Jesus Christ. The faith that once upon a time was very real to them and very deeply personal is either non-existent, or it's become cold and lifeless and impersonal. Well, Hebrews was written to encourage people and to help people who are like that. People who are at risk of giving away their faith. People who need to be encouraged to keep trusting in Christ. And the message that comes through in this book of Hebrews is relentless. Keep on believing in Jesus. Keep trusting in him. Keep persevering. Don't give up. And, you know, to one degree or another, all of us need that encouragement, don't we? We all need to be encouraged to keep on persevering in our faith. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And today, we're only going to do 3 verses. Here we are. But don't think you're going to get an early mark just because we're only doing 3 verses. But let's read these 3 verses now. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Right from the outset of the letter to the Hebrews, the writer tells us that God is a speaking God. What kind of God do you believe in? There are many people whose view of God is that he's great and he's awesome, but he's remote. Yes, God is real, God is there, but he's out there, and there's this huge gulf between us and him. He's there, but he's distant and he's impersonal. That's the view that many people have of God. Well, that's not the view that is being presented to us here in these first couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 1. What the writer to the Hebrews is saying here, right off the bat, is that this great and this awesome God has spoken to us. He's revealed himself to us. He's made his message to us clear. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. In times past, that's referring to the centuries before the coming of Jesus. God spoke particularly through the prophets. And the Old Testament that we have in our Bibles is a record of the words that God actually spoke through the prophets. You think for a moment about some of the ways in which God spoke in those days. He spoke through heavenly visitors who came to Abraham and to others of the patriarchs. He spoke through thunder and fire to the nation of Israel there at the base of Mount Sinai. Through the thunder and the fire, God's voice actually visibly boomed out. And the people of Israel, standing before this quaking mountain in great fear, heard God speaking to them. He spoke to Moses through a burning bush. He spoke to Balaam through a donkey. He spoke in visions to Isaiah and Ezekiel. He spoke in dreams to Daniel. In all these ways and in many others, God in the Old Testament times actually spoke to people. He personally spoke to people. These words were actually a revelation of God to the people that he had made. And it tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that this is how we got our Bibles. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God spoke. He spoke his words by the Holy Spirit to the prophets who wrote it down, and therefore we have his record of these words in our Bibles. Occasionally you hear people talk negatively about the Old Testament, as though somehow or other the Old Testament is no longer important, that it's been superseded because we now have the New Testament. And actually there was a guy in the early years of church history, a guy called Marcion, who decided that the Old Testament wasn't important. And in his Bible, the Old Testament doesn't exist. And in fact, some of the New Testament books don't exist either. Thankfully, he was branded a heretic and he was excommunicated from the church. But you know, there are still some people today who hardly ever read the Old Testament. Because you see, that they don't, in their minds, the Old Testament isn't really all that important. They just sort of skip over it and focus mostly on the New Testament, where they think, you know, we meet a God of love and of grace. The Old Testament, that's all about laws and God's judgment. Just give us grace. Give us love. Read the New Testament. Well, that wasn't the view of Jesus, who had a very high view of the Old Testament. And it's certainly not the way that we see the Old Testament treated in the book of Hebrews. In fact, we'll find as we work our way through the book of Hebrews that it's referring to the Old Testament over and over and over again. Even some fairly obscure parts of the Old Testament get a run in the book of Hebrews. Anyway, here we have the writer of the Hebrews telling us right from verse 1 that God is a speaking God who personally communicates with his people. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In the coming of Jesus, God speaks in a new way, in a different way. And he speaks by his Son, Jesus Christ. Don't be fooled by the term last days there. Some people have the idea that when the New Testament talks about the last days, it's talking about the time immediately before the return of Jesus. And you will find Bible teachers today who will say, we are living in the last days, in a sense, expecting that perhaps in our lifetime Jesus will return. Well, of course, it's quite true that Jesus could return in our lifetime. But every Christian who has lived in the last 2,000 years can legitimately say that they were living in the last days. The last days is in contrast to the former days, which was the period before the coming of Jesus. God has now spoken to us in these last days by his Son. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we're told that the Word, the spoken Word, if you like, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus himself was the communicator of God's words to the world. He was the message from God that has been sent. And so the Old Testament is not redundant or irrelevant or obsolete, definitely not. But the Old Testament is not the final word. Jesus is. The Old Testament points us to Jesus. The Old Testament laws and the Old Testament sacrifices and all the promises that we read in the Old Testament are pointing us to Jesus. The Old Testament has its fulfillment in Jesus. And we're going to see in the book of Hebrews here this point made clear over and over and over again. We need to be careful of people who tell us that we should be expecting new revelations from God. We need to be careful that we understand what we mean when we start to talk like that. And I feel a bit uncomfortable when I hear that kind of terminology used. As though God has still got more revelation to deliver to people like ourselves. Now, I think that the message that we see right here off the bat in the book of Hebrews is that in these last days God has spoken his final word. We don't need a new word today. What we do need to do is to take seriously the word that was given in the coming of Jesus Christ. In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. And then the rest of verse 2 and again in verse 3, the spotlight squarely turns to Jesus. Let me read verses 2 and 3 again. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. It's as though Jesus himself, this ultimate word that God has spoken, is like a seven-faceted diamond. And in these couple of verses, we see these facets explained to us, and they sparkle as they give glory to Jesus. I don't think that these 7 points come in any particular order, or certainly not the first five, maybe number 6 and 7. But I'm going to quickly whiz through these 7 points here. Firstly, Jesus is presented to us as the inheritor of the Father, of God. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. The firstborn son was the heir. The father's possessions were given to the sons, but the firstborn son received a double portion of the inheritance. And Jesus is described here as the one who receives the inheritance of God his Father. In Psalm 2 verse 8, which is a messianic psalm, a psalm about the Messiah, we read this: "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." In Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, it tells us that all things were created by him, by Jesus, and for him. Things were created for him. It's the whole universe. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, it tells us that the saints are the inheritance of Jesus. That's Christians. And so we have this picture here of that the whole universe, all of the nations, all of the people for whom Jesus died, these are the inheritance of Jesus. Normally we think of these things as belonging to God the Father, but they also belong to Jesus the Son. God, who has spoken through his Son, is speaking of this Son as the one who is the inheritor of all these things. They belong to Jesus. He's also the creator. He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Jesus was the agent through whom the entire universe of space and time were created. Some of you will have heard of Stephen Hawking, the famous Cambridge physicist. And these are some of the statistics that Hawking has trotted out in one of his books. He says that our galaxy is over 100,000 light years across, right? The Earth, the Sun, is in a galaxy. Our galaxy is 100,000 light years across. That's, if you do the mathematics, 600 trillion miles. Our galaxy is only one of some 100,000 million galaxies that can be seen by modern telescopes. And the universe is expanding at the rate of 200 million miles an hour. That's how big the universe is. I mean, we can't really get our heads around the mathematics of all of that. But you just think about it for a moment. The one whom God has sent to speak to us, Jesus Christ, he created every atom in that universe, every speck of dust in that universe, every subatomic particle in that universe, Jesus created. It's very interesting that, you know, over the last 20 years or so, with this concept of intelligent design rising to the fore, it's been molecular biologists who have been leading the charge. These are guys who use, you know, the most powerful electron microscopes to investigate matter. And they see so much design in the middle of it all. They may not be becoming Christians, but they are concluding without any doubt that there has to be a designer. This didn't happen by random chance. We as Christians know who the designer is. We know who the creator is, and it's Jesus. And God identifies Jesus as the one through whom he made the universe. And this is the one who speaks to us through creation. In John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, through him, that's referring to Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Jesus is the way that God speaks to us in his creative work. Thirdly, he's the radiator. I'm not talking about that bit of metal that sits under the bonnet in our cars. Look at verse 3. The sun is the radiance of God's glory. All of God's greatness and all of God's majesty shines through Jesus. He's the radiance of God's glory. Jesus doesn't just reflect light like the moon reflects the sun. Jesus actually radiates the glory of God. He radiates the light of God. He's a part of it himself, if you like. When Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, it was actually the glory of God himself that they were seeing. It was Jesus in his divinity, if you like, his deity, demonstrating and showing the glory of God. Those of you who come from other traditions might know about the Nicene Creed. And in the Nicene Creed, it talks about God of God and light of light in reference to Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus is light in himself. He is the radiance of God's glory. Number four, he's the representer of God and the exact representation of his being, it tells us there in verse 3. If you look at the Greek word for the exact representation, it's talking about the imprint that is made in a mould when you are making coins. And as you press that molten metal into the die, you see the imprint of that coin. It is an exact representation of the original. And what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here is that Jesus has exactly the same characteristics as God himself. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is an exact copy, if you like, of God himself. And I guess here we have this reminder of the mystery of the Trinity, where we say that God is one, but he's in three persons. Jesus is exactly like God because Jesus was God. But he was also different in the sense that he was a distinct person. He had an identity of his own. We struggle sometimes to understand how this can be, but that's the way that it's described here. Jesus is the exact representation of the being of God. Number five, he's the sustainer. sustaining all things by his powerful word. Not only was Jesus active at the creation, but he's still active in sustaining and maintaining the universe. He's not just sitting back there passively. He's actively involved. He's at work in the lives of people. He's building the church. He's sending out missionaries. His divine hand is, if you like, controlling the levers of history. He's controlling everything that's happening. Do we believe that? That he's sustaining all things by his powerful word. I think what we're seeing here is Jesus doing everything that God does. And why should we be surprised? Because he is God. He's God in the fullest sense. And that's the message that the writer to the Hebrews wants us to understand right from the outset. And there's a bit of a change in the second part of verse 3 here. In these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. He's the purifier. He provided purification for sins. This God who creates and who sustains and who is the inheritor of all things and who is the radiance of the Father's glory is the one who provides purification for sins. Jesus himself became the sacrifice, shed his blood, gave his life in order that people might be purified of their sins. Isn't that awesome? This incredible God has actually personally provided purification for the sins of the human race. If you read the Old Testament and you look at how the priests functioned, day in, day out, serving at the temple there, sacrificing yet another animal, cutting its throat, shedding its blood, putting it on the altar there, doing it day after day after day after day. They didn't ever rest. They didn't even sit down. Their work was never finished. But Jesus provided purification for sins, and then he sat down because his work was done. It was complete. And this brings us to the seventh point there. He is ruler. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. The right hand of God is the place of highest honour and greatest power in the universe. And that's the position that belongs to Jesus. Priests never sat down, as I said. While they were working in the temple, they were on their feet the whole time. Their work was never finished. In fact, in the robes of the high priest, they actually sewed bells into the hems so that they could hear him moving around. When he went into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifice, they used to listen to make sure they could hear those bells tinkling. He didn't sit down. He didn't rest. His work wasn't done. By the way, if they didn't hear the bells tinkling, they got very worried that he might have been struck dead by God. But Jesus is the supreme high priest, the one who offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross, and now he is Lord. He is King. He's the one who rules the universe from the right hand of the Father in all authority and majesty and power. And you know, one day every knee is going to bow before him and every tongue is going to confess that this Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, what we've done here, just in the space of two verses, we've got this we've painted this incredible picture, as I said, like a sparkling diamond of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the backdrop to the book of Hebrews is people who are losing their faith and falling away, then right here up front, we are given a foretaste of how to actually counter that problem of drifting away. And the answer is to let God speak to us through Jesus Christ. That's the answer. God's been speaking to people right since the time of creation. He's been speaking even through nature itself. It says the heavens declare the glory of God. He's been speaking through the prophets. He's been giving extraordinary revelations of himself to people. But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, the one who is fully God, the one who is the complete and final word from God. He's become one of us to reveal to us God in all of his love and his mercy and his glory. You know, I think sometimes we struggle to really understand how Jesus, the one who is fully God, could actually, for a period of 33 years, take on human form and become one of us, walk the streets of Palestine, know what it was to feel tired, to be rejected, to be abused, to be nailed to a cross. He experienced that all. But then he rose again and he ascended to heaven. And today he sits at the right hand of the Father. This is the Jesus that we need to come to terms with personally. God has spoken. The question is, are we listening? That's the important question. If you're not a Christian this morning, I wonder if I could give you a challenge. It's not difficult. The challenge is this, to read one of the Gospels. Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, which are accounts, if you like, of the life of Jesus. Maybe read the book of Luke or the book of John. We've got copies of a little thing called Essential Jesus, which is actually really the Gospel of Luke, just without the verses and the chapters. It just reads like a story. I challenge you to read it. But in doing so, ask God to speak to you. Lord, please speak to me. If you're there, if you're a communicating God, if you're a speaking God, will you please just speak to me? And I believe that if you really sincerely pray that prayer, if you mean it, that God will. God speaks to us today through the words of the Bible. And he gives us the Holy Spirit in order to understand who Jesus really is. If you are a Christian, my challenge is this: that you ask God to help you to see once again, to see afresh who Jesus really is. This Jesus that we've been describing here this morning. You know, when we look to Jesus and we really seriously look at Jesus, you cannot help but marvel at the majesty of who he is. And that leads you then to want to worship him in humility, to trust him with your life. Doesn't matter what the circumstances might be that you're facing, Jesus is sufficient for you, friends, so you can commit yourself to him again. Let God speak to you about Jesus today. I think as we begin to see Jesus more clearly, we'll eventually come to that point that Thomas came to. Remember Thomas when he had that encounter with Jesus after the resurrection? Jesus called him aside and said, "Look at me, Thomas. It's me. See the scars in my hands and my side here. Don't be faithless, believe." And what Thomas said to him is what we all ought to be saying: "My Lord and my God." I hope that this God who speaks will speak that kind of word to each one of us today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that by the Holy Spirit that you've been speaking to us this morning of Jesus. Not just a good man, not just a great moral teacher, not just a heroic martyr, but one who shared with you in the creation of the universe. One who has shown your glory to the world. One who died in our place to save us from our sins, and who today reigns and rules the universe, the one who is Lord of all. Oh, Father, we just pray this morning that you would reveal Jesus to us. And in doing so, Lord, to fill us, Lord, with a fresh sense of awe and wonder and love for him. Jesus alone is worthy of our lives. All we are, all we have, and all we ever can be. Oh, Father, fill our hearts again with a fresh love to Jesus, we pray.